The reading is from 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
What is this that I hold in my hand? You may think that's an unusual question, but as we continue in lessons that are a part of a series over several months of rethinking our basic teachings, I want us to really think about that question: what is this book that I hold in my hand? I'm pretty sure that every boy and girl in the audience this morning would say, well, that's the Bible. And I believe that to be true. Perhaps some of us that are a little bit older would say, well, that's God's Word. And I believe that to be true. But not all people do. There are many people in the world today who have copies of this book who would say that it's nothing more than good literature. They will agree that at least it's that. Some would suggest that it's maybe a hoax that some have put together to claim to be God's Word. Others, that it's stories that men recorded and have been put together down through the years. There are still others who would say, well, it is a book that contains some of God's Word, but not all of it is really inspired. What is this book that I hold in my hand? Just this last week, when I was preaching in a gospel meeting, I made the statement at least once, maybe more than that, that in my opinion, every problem that we have had in the church down through the years and those that exist today eventually will come back to one question, and that is, do we accept this book as God's Word? Do we accept this book as God's Word? And I'll tell you something that concerns me just a bit, and that is that sometimes those of us who say that we believe it to be God's Word do not live as if we believed it to be God's Word. Is it really the Word of God? I would present to you this morning five ideas that are taught in this book. We might even say claims that are made in this book that help us to answer that question. And I have tried in preparing these lessons, and I would ask as you listen to them, to begin with an open mind, not being set in my conclusions already, not being prejudiced, not prejudging even the idea that it is the Word of God, but the whole idea of rethinking what we believe and what the Bible teaches demands that we open the book and open the mind. What does it say? Do we have good reason to believe that it is the Word of God? First, the statement is that it is the inspired Word of God, that it came from God. Just a moment ago, Richard read from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, part of the passage he read, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Goes ahead and tells us what it will do, but I want you to concentrate at this point on that idea that it is the inspired Word of God. You've heard again and again that that word inspired means God breathed, that God simply breathed His message into the minds of the men who wrote it, as they were inspired. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or guided by the Holy Spirit. holy men of God. They were men, but they were men of God. And what really made it different is they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised in John 14, for example, about verse 26, that when the Spirit comes, He will help you, the apostles, to remember the things that you have been taught, and not only that, He will show you all things to come. And so when it says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, we have the idea of inspiration, that this was not just some mere man giving his idea or his opinion or even his educated thought on some given subject, that it was the inspired Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "You have received this word which you've heard of us, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." I submit to you this morning first that this book is the inspired will, the inspired word of God. But in the second place, it claims to be the revealed Word of God. In Ephesians, the third chapter, along about verses 3 and 4, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus about how that by revelation he made known unto them the mystery. Verse 4, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 5, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Down at verse 9, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." He says this was a mystery for a time, and if you'll just think about that, you can see how that was true. Even the apostles and those in the early church did not have all of the completed Bible as you and I have it today, because men then were in the process of writing part of it. And some of the churches had one letter that was sent to them, maybe even shared with each other in some cases, but not the entire New Testament as you and I have it today. And so he says there has been a time when this was a mystery. And also there is the indication that even the prophets of the Old Testament did not understand at their time the fullness of God's plan. And that we today have an opportunity to look back and see the total picture of what God had in mind that even the prophets could not see, though they were inspired to write what they were writing. He says this is the revealed Word of God. So many times today you'll hear people say, "We just can't know what the truth is. We cannot know whether this is God's Word or not." I remind you that Jesus himself said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And perhaps another idea that we need to underscore in our thinking as we emphasize this point is that we need to be involved in helping the Bible to be the revealed Word to men today. It is revealed in that His message has been revealed, but if we shut it up and do not study it ourselves or teach it to others, then it continues to be a mystery. A shut-up book is a mystery as much as one that has not been delivered. And so we need to emphasize 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word." 1 Peter 4, verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And of course, the Great Commission that tells us to take the gospel to the whole world and to preach it to every creature, because we believe this to be the revealed will, the revealed Word of God. There is another idea presented even in the text of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and that is that this book that I hold in my hand is the complete Word of God. Folks, this is a very important point, because it's not uncommon for you to hear some of the national televangelists claiming that God has spoken to them. I was reading an article just this past week where Pat Robertson, for example, in talking about the end of time, says this is all in the Bible by the way God speaks to me. If God speaks directly to men today, then the point that I'm making is not true. And if the point that I'm now making is true, God does not speak directly to men today. And the point is that this is the complete Word of God. He said there in that text of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And you may even be reading from a version that translates that complete, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, completely furnished. What does it mean to be completely furnished? That means to have everything that we need. If you stop and think about those four points, it's profitable for our teaching, gives us the teaching we need. For reproof, it points out where we can be wrong. For correction, it tells us how to make those wrongs right. And instruction in righteousness, it tells us how to live the Christian life in living for God. God's Word is complete. There is nothing else coming. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, God has delivered unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. One night I was studying with a family, and two Mormons came in to study with them. And of course, they were teaching that the Bible is not all there is to it, that you have to have the Book of Mormon along with it. I turned to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 and asked one of them to read it. And then I asked the question like this, and there are times you have to ask the question just right. I asked the question, did Peter tell the truth? I've not had that question answered yet by those men. Did Peter tell the truth when he said, God has delivered unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? They certainly weren't going to say that Peter told a lie, and they certainly were not going to admit that what he said here was true. But it is the truth, if the Bible is true, that God delivered unto, Peter said, us. That's the men at his time. He delivered unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And if you'll just let your mind wander for a moment through the New Testament, thinking about the term gospel, you can see how this is true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, we are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we are begotten by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:15, we are born again by the gospel. John 3 through 5, 1 Peter 1 verse 23. And we are to live by the gospel, by the word of God, Jesus said in Luke 4 and verse 4. The claim is that this is the complete will. It is the complete Word of God. And the next point is a twin to this one, and that is that this is the final Word of God. Nothing else to come. It is the final Word of God. Jesus said at Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. It's going to continue. When this earth is destroyed, perhaps the copies of the Bible will be destroyed. But the message of the Bible is not just contained in paper and ink. Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. That's it. In John 12, 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's the day of judgment. He says this word is so final that it's going to be there at the day of judgment. Revelation 20, the last several verses, gives a picture of the judgment scene and says the books were opened. And then a book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. I really believe the plurality of the books there is referring to the patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian dispensations, different laws that apply to different people. Abraham, for example, will be judged by the patriarchal law. Moses will be judged by the Mosaic law. You and I will be judged by the Christian law. And I know the book of life is, he identifies it as the record that God keeps of our lives. But notice he says that God's word is going to be there. It's going to be an open book, and we're going to be judged by that. The Bible is the final word of God. And then I believe we also need to understand that the Bible is the exact word of God. You know, it would be a terrible thing if you had to open this book, believing it to be God's word, and you read something and you wonder, well, now, just exactly what does he want me to do? Just exactly what did he say? And I admit there are some difficult passages that we may not understand completely until we meet our God face to face, but none of them have to do with our salvation and our Christian living. Because God's word is so exact. In Genesis 1, 1 through 3, he created everything, and particularly look at verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's just about as exact as you can get. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we're told not to add to nor to take away from the things written in this book. And if perhaps you think that just refers to Revelation, go back and check Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 and Proverbs 30 and verse 6, and you'll find at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible, we have this principle. We don't need to add to it. We do not need to take away from it. Why? Because it is exact. And Paul even said to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. Let him be accursed. As I said to you before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel other than that you have received, let him be accursed. I believe analysis of that passage would show that if we were able to identify a creature as an angel from heaven and knew it was an angel from heaven, and that angel tells us anything other than what's in this book, that we're not to believe it. He says, this is the final and exact word of God. God was exact when he told Naaman to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He was exact when he told the children of Israel to march around Jericho 13 times. He was exact when he told us that we must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He was exact when he revealed to us the establishment of the one New Testament church. He was exact when he told us that we must be buried in baptism for the remission of sins to be a Christian. He was exact when he gave us the Lord's Supper to be observed upon the first day of the week. And he will be exact when we face him in the day of judgment, because he's going to judge us by his word. Now, let's go back to the question, what is this? What is this that I hold in my hands? I believe, folks, that we have proven that it is the inspired word, the revealed word, the complete word, the final word, and the exact word. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? As God looks at your life and your actions and your thoughts this morning, does he believe that you believe that? If you really believe this to be the word of God, surely you will want to be obedient to its commands. And if you have not, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that as together we stand and sing.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern.